The text this morning is Psalm 112. You've been hearing a lot from the Psalms, and I guess God has a lot to offer us from there, so I don't think we've come close to exhausting it, so we're going to see another one. Psalm 112. Just kind of as an intro, there are very simple truths in God's Word. Some very, very simple things to understand that they almost seem unbelievable because they're so simple. Yet, seemingly simple truths are, which are critical to life, are the very ones we tend to struggle with the most. And for instance, why do people struggle so much with salvation? It's taught from literally cover to cover throughout our Bible, and yet that is a simple truth that we struggle with so often. It's so simple, you know, that a three-year-old can comprehend that God loves them, that they've sinned, and that they need Jesus. And they can pray a simple prayer of faith and be saved. And yet some, all the way to their deathbed, 80s, 90s, 100 years old, and they've gone their whole life and can't quite conquer this simple truth. Some, by the grace of God, we are saved at the very end, but many struggle throughout their lives in comprehending that God, the creator of the universe, could have set it up so that his Son, knowing before the foundation of the world that he would do it, would die for the sins of us because we broke his law. So we break his law. He sent his Son to die for us. On Calvary, he was buried, rose again, and is ever seated at the right hand of God. And all we have to do is believe in his name and be saved. It's a very simple truth. It's preached from this pulpit. I think it's safe to say just about every single sermon. In some form or another, the gospel is shared here and across the land. It's a very simple truth. The title of today's message, if you want to title it, is Simple Truth. And though salvation is one of these simple truths, there are other very simple truths. You remember Joshua? He's not the main focus of our topic again this morning, but he's a great lead-in to our topic. Joshua was a seemingly simple man. He was Moses' aide-de-camp, we might call him. He was his right-hand man. He pretty much was at Moses' bidding, and he did whatever needed done. And yet, you don't even hear a lot about Joshua except that he was there, and he was just there for Moses. He was one of the only two spies that brought a good report. Remember when the 12 spies went in and they came back and only two men over the age of 20 that came out of Egypt that actually got to go into the promised land. Why? He believed God. It was a simple thing. He believed God. He had been told that God Almighty, the same one that had just gotten him across the Red Sea, remember? It opened up, created the miracle that had all the plagues in Egypt. He believed God. And it was so simple for him to believe that. He says, well, of course we can go. Yeah, they're giants, but so what? We have Almighty God with us. Simple truths of life. We just have to believe them. Well, once Moses was dead, God spoke to Joshua, and he said, fear not. All right, so the man had reason to fear. God just told him to take this couple million people he had, go across into these land of giants, literally, physically, giants with huge walled cities. They had no horses. They had no chariots. They had no tremendous weapons of war. They just had an almighty God. And so he was told to go in there. And so he was put in charge. Now, you would think you set this man up and he's going to be your general. I mean, he's got to take in the troops and he's got to fight the battles. So you would think, great. All right, God sits him down, teaches him all this strategy, teaches him how to lead war. That's not what he told him. Instead, he tells him this simple truth. He says, Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written there, according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. All God wanted him to do was believe a simple truth. He's saying, this is what you need. If you will meditate on my word day and night, I got the rest. And that is exactly what we learn as we start reading the pages of Scripture. God went before Joshua. He conquered the land. As long as they were obedient, God took care of all of it. He allowed them to defeat cities that were unconquerable. There's just no earthly reason why they should have been able to conquer, and yet they did, because they believed this simple truth. This morning, I want to share another simple truth out of Psalms. Sometimes as I read Psalms, I just read them and go, yep, 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 sounds great. Isn't that sweet? Isn't that nice? And that's the way we treat the Psalms sometimes. Pastor's up to 73, I think you're in. He's already been preaching through 73 Psalms, and as we've seen, there's far more to it than just some nice, simple, sweet Psalms. There's the phenomenal truths of God's Word are peppered throughout. And so here's another one that just presents a very simple truth. The challenge is that even though I'm going to tell you what the simple truth is and I'm going to try to explain it, I already know that many won't believe it, or even if they do believe it, really won't do it. Now, why do I know that? Well, because we hear the same simple truths over and over and over again, and yet, you know, simple observation tells us we don't obey half of what we hear. So here's another opportunity, and that's why we have services like this, why we keep preaching God's Word, is so that we get yet one more opportunity to hear truth and do something about it. This is one that comes with tremendous blessings to it, and tremendous promises with it. So here we go. One thing more, we do get to choose what we believe and what we choose to obey. God set it up that way. I often think, why didn't he create a world that, you know, almost like puppets, you know, we would just do whatever he said. We would just believe whatever he said. We would be obedient. We'd be praising him all the time. God could have done that. And yet perhaps he couldn't, or he wouldn't be the God that we know him to be, because he doesn't want to force love. He doesn't want to force obedience. I mean, what is forced love and forced obedience? It's nothing. What's forced happiness? How do you force happiness? God didn't make it that way. He gave us a free will, and so we are free to do that. We do know that as we go through scriptures that the world as a whole has continued to reject God. Not only his own people, as we see throughout the Old Testament, but when you get to Romans 1, we see that we as people have continued to reject God. And what is the consequences of rejecting the truths that he gives us? Well, in Romans 1, it says that he gave them up to vain imaginations, darkened hearts, foolishness, uncleanness, dishonor, vile affections, lust, and reprobate minds. Wow, congratulations, world, you won. But I don't know, the prize is kind of tough. Lakefront property on the lake of fire forever and ever? That's not a good prize, folks. So I want to motivate us to say, why don't, when we hear God's word, let's purpose in our heart, Lord, whatever you teach me, I'm going to do it. That's a hard thing to say, because he might just tell us something we don't want to do. And yet, he's the God of the universe. He created us. For those of us who are saved, who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's already told us all he has in store for us. He's already promised us. He's already seated us in heaven, in the heavenlies with Jesus Christ. Why would we not follow his guidance and his direction? You ready now for a simple truth? It's so simple. I didn't say it was easy, though. I said it was simple. Simple to understand, may not be so easy. Let's read Psalm 112. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He'll guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. He hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. Let's just commit the time to the Lord one more time. Father, I thank you for this scripture. Lord, thank you for preserving it for us, giving us a perfect version of it so that we can understand it and believe it and trust that it's real and true. Father, I thank you for an opportunity to share it. Lord, would you just please speak through your word. Lord, through your Holy Spirit, would you just convey the words that only you can do. Speak to each heart in the way that it needs to be spoken to. And Lord, would you guard my lips and my mouth that it would only speak your truth. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So the simple truth is, fear God, keep his commandments. Actually, it says, fear God, delight greatly in his commandments. Fear God, delight greatly in his commandments. Fearing God will do what? Keep us from sinning. And delighting in his commandments will keep us doing right. What a simple truth. Avoid wrong, do right. Then God blesses. So God taught his people that throughout the pages, taught the same scripture throughout the pages of scriptures. There are many examples of that working just as he's promised. There's also many more examples of the corollary that says, do wrong and be cursed. That's what Deuteronomy, Moses gave, the last thing he gave the people before God took him home was he said, blessing, here's a blessing, choose the blessing. Here's a curse, don't choose the curse, in so many words. Actually, a lot more words. So, but that was a very simple truth that he tried to convey to them. So let's go back to verse 1, though. It starts off with, praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Then it goes through 8 verses explaining how this man is supposed to be blessed. So let me just go through these blessings. Sometimes it's nice to know the end so that you come back to the beginning and go, oh yeah, okay, I'll pay more attention to the beginning because I know where I'm headed. So this is where we're headed. So we're just going to briefly go through these. Verse 2, his seed shall be mighty upon earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Seed. First, we see that generations will follow the righteous. He won't be cut off. There'll be some lasting effect on the world because of the choices that he's made in this life. It's a blessing to see our children walk in truth, is it not? What greater joy than to see our children benefit, be blessed, by the things we invest in, by the choices we make in life. Mighty. God can make us and our children mighty in spirit by empowering them through the Holy Spirit as we fear him and delight greatly in his commandments. Mighty in body, soul, and spirit. I believe the key is that whatever way he gives might, we must use it for his glory and not our own. History proves that might is something that man has pursued after since the beginning. They want to be in control. We want to be in control. It looks different for different folks, but ultimately it's the same thing. I want to be in control. I want to be mighty. Nebuchadnezzar, did he not want to be mighty? He wanted to be God himself. God humbles those who can't humble themselves. Verse 3, wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Okay, this is getting exciting. You know that in this pulpit, we don't preach health, wealth, and prosperity. We don't preach name it, claim it. So we can't take this out of context. Verse 1 clearly says that these blessings come on those who feareth the Lord and delighteth greatly in his. So even before you want, if you wanted to name it, claim it, you better get it in context, because it doesn't say you can just say, Lord, I want this, therefore you ought to give it to me. No, it says they that feareth the Lord and delighteth greatly in his commandments. Well, what happens when we do that? When we do that, then don't you think God's wise enough to give the righteous all the wealth and prosperity they need to bring glory to him? Amen. Or do you not think, would he give his riches, eternal riches, to the evil? No. Whatever they have, we already know, will perish. It's just a matter of time. So don't be fooled. God has a great work to do on this earth, and many works do require resources. So God chooses not to rain gold from heaven, but he does choose to work through the righteous to accomplish his work. And he's done that throughout history. And he can get riches from wherever he chooses. What was the temple, what was the tabernacle made of in the wilderness? Was it stuff that the Israelites already had? It was made of the riches they took out of Egypt when they came. God spoiled the Egyptians, gave it to his people because he had a work to be done. And so he was moving those resources over to these people to go do what he wanted to do. And he does it over and over again. Amen. So God can choose to allow his people to suffer, though. I mean, we know that because God is ever wise, all wise. He allows us to be trained. God is too wise to say, oh, look, here's a lot of money. Well, what happens then? So we get prideful, we get boastful, we go spend it on ourselves, we go waste it and flounder it. So he says, no, you can't do that. So here, let me train you. And so it looks different for different folks, but some, you know, he says, well, let me give you a little bit. Oh, great, you can be trusted with that. Now let's give you a little more. And we're not just talking about money. You know, riches and wealth, it comes in a wide range of things. Sometimes it's children. You know, sometimes it's, you know, a household. It's a position. It's a responsibilities. So when he gives wealth and riches, it comes in a lot of different flavors. But ultimately, God gives it to those that he's going to use to accomplish what he wants. And then as we are faithful to do that, I think he's more than willing to continue. So there's no reason not to believe that. Just don't get it out of context. It comes to those who feareth the Lord and delighteth greatly in his commandments. This same verse says that righteousness endureth forever. So my righteousness is going to endure forever? Is that what it says? If I fear God and delight in his commandments? Well, we need to put that in context too. We know that from Romans 3 and other scriptures that it references that there are none righteous. No, not one. We also learn that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags in the eyes of God. So how can my righteousness endure forever? Romans 4 gives us a clue when it teaches us about Abraham. In verses 20 through 22, he says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. It wasn't Abraham's righteousness. It was God's righteousness imputed to him because he believed God. And he had faith in the Lord God. That's the same way we get righteousness. When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, his righteousness is imputed to us. It is accounted to our account. We are counted as righteous. And since it's Jesus' righteousness, well, of course it's going to live forever because Jesus is going to live forever. So that's easy. So we just continue to focus on our Lord, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, learn to fear God and delight greatly in his commandments, and then Jesus' righteousness imputed to us will last forever. Amen. Unto the upright there riseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteousness. Again, here's this righteous man, not in himself, not in his own works, but in the Lord. Verse 5, a good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. We know that generosity looks very good. It's a benefit, a blessing of fearing God and delighting greatly in his commandments is that we'll be generous and we'll show discretion in life. Those are very positive character qualities that we admire in people and we desire to be like that. So we're going to make good choices. It says he will guide his affairs with discretion. We'll make good choices. What a blessing to make good choices guided by the hand of the Lord. There's a great confidence when you believe that the things that you're doing and the choices that you're making are being guided by God's Word and by the Holy Spirit. So how many choices have you made in life that you wish you could go back and change? More than we wish to number, I think. But we can't. But how many choices today and tomorrow can we still influence? Amen. Every single one of them. Every one. You can't live in the past. You can only move forward. If we've made rotten choices in the past, we need to get them forgiven, get them under the blood, and then move on with making great choices. How are we going to do that? We'll learn to fear God, delight greatly in his commandments. Amen. Verse 6, surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. So yet another reference to righteousness. I think God's trying to get this point across that righteousness is tied directly with fearing God and delighting his commandments. So another reference to righteousness. It's a picture of a stable, a secure person, not tossed about with every wind of doctrine, but established and standing firm, not wishy-washy. Verse 7, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Do we need this verse today? There is so much to fear today. No, there's so much we fear today. How much is there to fear? Nothing but God. And by the way, we'll talk about fear in a few minutes, but just to make sure people understand the difference here, we're not talking, this verse is talking about being frightened, being afraid. When we're talking about fearing the Lord, we're talking about a reverential honor. You know, believing that Almighty God, yes, He's the holder of life and death, but we just, that causes reverence and love. It doesn't cause us to shrink back and be afraid. So there's a difference here. So the righteous man, this who's blessed, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed. The news is full of evil tidings. We've got a pandemic going right and left. We've got riots. We've got protests. We got all kinds of conspiracy theories going on. And, you know, just on and on. There's all kind of stuff to fear, but not for the child of God. That should have no place in our life. He doesn't give us the spirit of fear. How many times in Scripture do you see the words, fear not? I didn't take the time to look it up, but it's throughout Scripture. Many, many times you see God speaking, fear not, fear not. Every time He sent an angel, I'm not going to say every time because I didn't look it up. Many times when you see an angel come and speaking to someone, one of the first things they say is, fear not. God is not the author of fear. Why should I fear anything when the Creator, who is the one who sustains me and loves me and protects me, when He's my Heavenly Father, I have nothing to fear. He's my deliverer, my strong tower. I can and must trust Him. When my eyes are focused on our Lord, we can live in great confidence. Great confidence. When we fear God and delight in His commandments, delight greatly in His commandments, our hearts become fixed, solidly trusting in our great God. That is a good position to be in. A fixed heart trusting in the Lord. Verse 8, his heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his own enemies. He repeats himself. He says it in yet another way that his heart is fixed, established, and not going to be afraid. Until he see his desire upon his enemies. Until he see his desires upon his enemies. Well, the first verse that came to my mind was Matthew 5:44. It gives an interesting perspective on what is our desire on our enemies. What did Jesus teach us about our enemies? He says, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. So it's like our whole desire changes as we fear God and delight greatly in His commandments. Our commission as the church is to preach the gospel to every creature. It's to go out and tell the world about Jesus Christ and see them one to Christ. Now, are there enemies of Christ? Yes, there are enemies of Christ. And God's going to deal with them in time. And He uses us. We have to interface with those enemies, and we have to learn wisdom on how to deal with them. Okay? But ultimately, if our desire is what God desires, and He desires that none should perish and all come to repentance, then we can't think of enemies the way the world thinks of enemies. So I think that's a fascinating verse when it says, until he see his desire upon his enemies. Interesting thoughts. Verse 9, he hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness endureth forever, his horn shall be exalted with honor. So you see, generosity comes back with this package of blessings. And the blessings God bestows on us are intended to be passed on to others as well. So he blesses us with resources. We're supposed to do something with them. And it brings glory and honor in his name. It's supposed to take care of his people, et cetera, et cetera. So we're supposed to be giving to the poor. We're supposed to be, he disperses the things that God gives him. And his righteousness endures forever. I'll repeat, it's not our righteousness. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to us. So therefore it will last forever. And it comes on those who what? Who feareth the Lord and delighteth greatly in his commandments. I really hope you remember verse 1 after this message. We're going to repeat it over and over again. Titus 3:5, just as a reminder, reminds us that it's not our righteousness, but it's God's mercy and grace that saves us. So once many references make sure that we understand it's not our own righteousness. Okay, some people are saying righteous, that's kind of one of those Bible words. Yeah, it is. Okay, and it's often misused in our world, but think in terms of good deeds. Yeah, we hear a lot about good deeds, right? That's what we often call our own righteousness, doing good for the purpose of gaining God's grace and favor. And when we're saying righteousness, we're saying it doesn't count. None of it counts. Nothing we do on ourselves counts. It's only what Jesus Christ already did for us. And we're just told to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And by having faith in God, Abraham's faith was counted as righteousness unto him. Okay, we're going to circle back. How do we receive these blessings, these benefits, this great benefit that we get for a man that feareth God and delighteth greatly in his commandments? Verse 1 starts with what? Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. We can't skip that part. When we praise and exalt someone else, we're putting them ahead of ourselves. So if your Bible's open to Psalm 112, just glance at verse 1 of Psalm 111. It starts with, praise ye the Lord. I'll praise the Lord with my whole heart. Chapter 113, praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. And then you flip the page maybe. And verse Psalm 117, oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. We could keep flipping the pages and over throughout just the book of Psalms, praise ye the Lord. Again, praise is about exalting the one who should be honored. It's about putting God in his rightful place, which puts us in our rightful place. You can't exalt another and still be above him. That's the whole point of praise, is we're lifting up another. In this case, we're praising our God. Why does he even allow mere mortals to be able to do that? I mean, he can exalt himself. You know, there are psalms that talk about his greatness and his creation and all this, and he exalts his own name, but he designed it so that we, his created beings, would also praise him and would also exalt his name because he is God. And it really is that simple. He is God. He's the creator of the universe, our Heavenly Father. The Lord Jesus is the King of kings and Lord of lords, the Prince of peace, the way, the truth, and the life. We should praise the Lord. We must praise the Lord. He's worthy of all our praise. And if we keep our eyes focused on the author and finish of our faith, then the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. So we must praise the Lord. We praise the Lord when we first wake up. Just for sharing life and breath for another day. Pastor's preached on this before as he's gone through the Psalms about very first thing in the morning. You know, good morning, Lord. And then you praise the Lord. And so I started thinking, oh, what do we should be praising the Lord for? I'm very sleepy. You know, I can hardly even keep my eyes open. What am I praising God for? Well, you have eyes to open. And lo and behold, God was faithful to cause the sun to rise again. Yes. Yet again. How many days in a row has God caused the sun to rise? I don't know. You do the math. But we're about 6,000 years now, times 365 or so. And so he's caused the sun to rise faithfully every single day. We take it for granted. We should be praising the Lord for it. Now get a load of this one. Have you praised the Lord lately for him not erasing gravity in the middle of the night? Okay. A little levity. I mean, but think about it. It's kind of absurd. So you get up in the morning and realize that you can't because you're kind of, you know, there's no gravity. So you're floating, the bed's floating, everything's the house. I mean, gravity. You just think about the extent of not having gravity. It's so fundamental to our very being and holds us together and holds the world together that we can't even comprehend truly. We say, oh yeah, but up in the spaceship, you know how they floated around. Okay, they didn't build that spaceship up there. Can you imagine taking the drills and you push on that drill? You try to push on the drill again, and every time you push, it just pushes you away. How do you ever put the screw in? So we can't survive without it. So let's praise God for it. He created it. He designed it. You could go on and on, and we should. We should just go on and on and on. There is no limit to things to praise the Lord for. Yeah. So if we got stuck at the verse, if you can call it stuck, if we got stuck and didn't read any further, and just said, I'm just going to praise the Lord. I'm just going to praise the Lord. Then you just keep on going and going and going. And you know what? I think God, in his wisdom, would know when to tell us, okay, I need you to do something else now. I've never heard God tell me that. Maybe I haven't praised him enough. Maybe I haven't kept going long enough. But I think he's more than competent. You know, he could say, thank you. Now let's move on. Maybe. Well, okay, so that's step one. We got to praise the Lord. But then it says... that in order to receive these blessings of life, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord. I cannot do justice to the whole topic. It's not it's been preached here before, and it'll be preached again because it's all throughout Scripture. So I'm just gonna read through a number of verses that talk about fearing the Lord without expounding a lot, just as simple little reminders of what the Bible has to say about fearing the Lord. Psalm 19:9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Psalm 111:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever. Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 1, kind of taking a little piece out of it, but after giving much wisdom of what we ought to be doing, says, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. Getting your own way in life is devastating. Ignoring God's simple truth of salvation and you'll get your own way all right, but it won't be what you want. Proverbs continuing, chapter 8. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy in the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Remember, we said that learning to fear the Lord keeps us from sinning because we hate evil. Proverbs 9, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Don't we desire to be wise and make the right choices in life? Proverbs 10, the fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. Proverbs 14, and the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and His children shall have a place of refuge. Strong confidence, pastor just preached on hope. That's what that strong confidence is. Proverbs 14 again, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Proverbs 15, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom and before honors humility. And Proverbs 16, by mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. Get the idea that fear of the Lord is very beneficial? Proverbs 19, the fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. Great to be satisfied, is it not? Fear of the Lord is the place to start. In Isaiah 11, when it's referring to, these are messianic prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, 11:2-3 says, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, speaking of Christ, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. So even in referencing our Lord Jesus Christ, it's in the context of fearing the Lord. Acts 5, this is right after Ananias, Sapphira. They've lied to the Holy Spirit and selling the property and lying about it, the money. And then they both fell dead. And it says, and great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. On the one hand, yeah, they're probably a little afraid to defy God at this point, but what we see following is not a terrified fear in the believers. It's a, we are going to honor God, we're going to walk in holiness, we're going to do His will, and we're going to be obedient people. Well, that's the result of fearing the Lord. In Acts 9, after Saul of Tarsus, who was persecuting the church, became Paul the Apostle and was saved, it says, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. So this fear of the Lord was very beneficial to the early church. It kept them pure. It kept them holy. It kept them moving forward because they knew nothing else but to do what God told them to do. Sometimes I think we're just too smart for our own good. We figure out life so thoroughly that we think we got a handle on it, and all God wants us to do is just do what I say. How hard is that to understand? We who have children, is that not the way we want children to respond to us? Just obey. I mean, yes, as they grow, we teach them why. So does God. You know, but it starts with just obey. And then as you obey, God is more than willing. He goes in tremendous detail. This is a huge book. It takes a while to read it. But He goes into great depth. He'll teach you as much as you want to know. He'll teach you the whys and the wherefores. but ultimately, just obey. Just do what I say. All right, so that's fear of the Lord. So how do you grow in the fear of the Lord? The same way Joshua grew in the fear of the Lord. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. For then thou shalt day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You learn to fear the Lord by spending time in His Word, getting to know Him for who He is. I'm not sure how else to explain it, but when we come into the very presence of God, when we get to know Him, I mean, think about it. And we've used this example at times. It probably falls short because of the mentality that Americans have. We don't comprehend a king. We don't comprehend coming into the presence of a king. This day and age, we don't even seem to comprehend going in the presence of a president. You know, there's no honor and respect. But you all know, in times past, if you were to walk into the presence of a king and he's sitting there on the throne, you better mind your P's and Q's, as they used to say. I mean, you better be completely obedient and be doing what he wants, or you're gone. I mean, that was the type of thing. It was a fearful thing to step into the presence of a king. Well, who is Jesus Christ? He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the one that holds life and death in His hands. And when we come into His presence, we should fear if we're not in obedience. Because there are great consequences to sinning against an almighty God. So when we talk about learning to fear the Lord, we're learning to come into His presence and saying, Lord, You are almighty God. And I'm a mere mortal. My flesh, I mean, it fails me every day. You know, what can I possibly do? Even the strongest of men, I mean, can't even remotely stand up when God goes, boop. And that's all it takes. And God doesn't even have to move. He just speaks, and He speaks all the world into existence. That's an almighty God. We have to see God for who He is, or we will never fear Him. Not fearing the way we just read about in the Scriptures. So blessed is the man that feareth the Lord. Where do we start? You say, okay, that's all great. Where do we start? It's simple. Back there on the back table. And if you don't have one, you're out there online, we'll be happy to share it with you. Just ask. A simple reading plan. You got to start somewhere. Just start reading the Bible. Okay? You can pick it up anywhere, but if you're not familiar with the Bible, if you're not used to reading it, and you just need to kind of get into it, then go straight to the book of John. Go to the Gospel of John and just start reading. It's a easy read, if you will. It very quickly introduces you to Jesus Christ, who's the main character, if you will, throughout all of Scripture. And you learn about Him. You learn about salvation. You learn about living for Him. You learn about abiding in Christ. You learn about the Holy Spirit that comes when you are saved. It's a rich, rich book. Just start there if you got nowhere else to start. If you already know the Word, then just pick up that Bible reading plan and keep reading. All right? Just be faithful to read. And as you read, pray, asking God, what do you want me to learn today? There's nothing like picking up anything to read. Maybe we should do this more often with anything we read. Lord, what do you want me to gain when I open this? What do you want me to read? What if we did that with the internet? Lord, what do you want me to get from this? We know what the world wants us to get. They're not even seductive about it. I mean, they're blatant. We want you to believe this. We want you to hear this. We want you to fear this. Ask God what He wants us to know. When we're reading His Bible, when we're looking at the news, when we're reading a paper, magazine, on and on and on. Lord, what do you want me to get out of this? Ask Him. He'll teach us. And so then we will learn to fear Him. There's another half of this verse, or another third, I guess, that delighteth greatly in His commandments. Fortunately, James already preached this message. And if you weren't here Wednesday night and you didn't hear it, then you go online to bbcmd.org and you listen to James' message from Wednesday night. And he captured this truth of delighting greatly in His commandments. So I will spare you. I will not go through that today. I won't teach it. You already saw multiple verses that we already read about fearing the Lord. Some of those same verses already talked about obeying His commandments at the same time. And it's more than keeping His commandments. It's more than just obeying His commandments. It's delighting in His commandments. Delighting in His commandments. Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Duty? Delight. Soldiers are remarkable pictures of duty. You go up to the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. Do you not stand there in respect watching this guy go back and forth and back and forth to rigid detail? Nothing will interfere. They just stay on track. And you look at that and you go, wow. And it makes you stand at attention, just watching them. And then you hear the great valor and things that soldiers have done out of duty. And not just military, throughout life, many people just doing what is their duty. That is admirable. But when you move into delight, see, a lot of people will do things out of duty, but their heart may or may not be in it. Right. Because they've learned discipline. But delight, you don't have to tell somebody to do something when they delight in it. They just do it. Nobody has to tell us to say, oh, okay, well, what's your favorite thing? Just watch them. You'll already know. Because that they'll do it. So it's so much easier to walk with our Lord out of delight instead of duty. See, Ecclesiastes, the preacher, Solomon, he was doing things out of duty at best. And what we see is he was not obeying God's commandments. And so he comes to the end and says, it's the whole duty of man. Yeah, that's what he saw it. He missed the whole point. He was supposed to be delighting in his commandments as his father had done. His father delighted in the Lord. And though he made his mistakes, and though he sinned, he was a man after God's own heart because he delighted in keeping God's commandments. He didn't just do it out of duty. Solomon tried to do it out of duty and he failed. We don't want to just do it out of duty. I will be honest. There are times when you're trying to get started doing something and you know you need to get doing, there's a lot to be said for just growing in discipline. Discipline is a mighty powerful thing. You want to teach your kids to brush their teeth. Just do it. Day after day after day, you just have them do it over and over, right? You want to build a habit. That's great. Well, then in time, hopefully they learn why they're brushing it, and it just becomes a self thing. And so that's the way we want to be with God's Word. Simple truth, yes. Easy, no. Simple truths are not always easy. But remember, the easy road is the broad way. Where does it lead? Destruction. The hard road is the narrow road. Where does it lead? It leads to eternal life. So you got to think, what's down the road? Which way am I going to go? And so the choices we're going to make today impact us tomorrow and on. Didn't Pastor just talk about that recently too? You know, we will continue to be more of who we are. So make the choices today. Can we not endure just a few difficult years on this earth to gain eternal glory forever and ever and ever? If we follow this simple truth, even the difficult things of this world don't seem so hard. We cannot follow this truth until we follow the first simple truth, and that's what we talked about at the very beginning, the simple truth of salvation. If we have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, then this simple truth will be impossible. You cannot delight in the law of God, in His commandments, and learn to fear the Lord if you have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. So as we shift and move into the invitation time, you do have this opportunity. You have an opportunity, if you're here, to step out and come down and let somebody take the Bible and show you how to work through this simple truth of salvation so that you can move into the next simple truth of delighting in God. If you're online watching it now or later, all you got to do is pick up the phone. Call the number there on the website, and Pastor's going to answer because that's who it goes to, and he will be more than glad to meet with you, as he said over and over, and show you the simple truths of God's Word. If you are saved, but you realize today that, well, okay, I got past simple one, number one, but this one's, I'm not there. I'm just not there.
Yeah, I can't say I fear the Lord. I can't say I have that delight and I'm not delighting greatly. He doesn't even just stop with delight. He says delight greatly in the commandments. Then if we're not there, then today could be your day. So you could come down here, sit, stand there. You can make that commitment just like Joshua was told. Choose to meditate on his word day and night so that you can get started on this simple little truth. God seems reluctant, though, to share great truths with those unwilling to follow. It starts with a commitment to follow. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for your precious word. I thank you for your commandments, which are so great. Lord, I just thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for teaching us from your word. And Lord, now I pray for each and every one here. I pray for all those who listened online. Lord, that you would just spark in our hearts, Lord, a great desire to spend time in your word, get to know you more and more, because as we do, then we'll be far better able to serve you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.